Good afternoon, brethren. I'm happy to see you here. I am. And not at the Rose Parade or at the Rose Bowl or any of those other rosy places. I'm happy that you're here. And you people online, oh, over there, that camera. Yeah, I'm glad you're here too, somewhere. God's Sabbath is vitally important. God's Sabbath is vitally important. It's not incidental. It's a big thing. And that's the title of my message today. God's Sabbath is vitally important. Perhaps we may think that because we've been around since custard made custard, or whatever it is, whatever those expressions are, maybe you think that because you've been in God's church for 20 or 30 or 40 or 50 years, we don't need to talk about the Sabbath anymore because everybody knows, everybody here, all 20 or 30 of you, however many it is. Maybe you think we don't need to talk about the Sabbath anymore, but nothing could be further from the truth. It's especially because you believe in the Sabbath, because it's so vitally important that we need to renew in our minds the truth of God's Sabbath. So let's get into God's Word right away. Let's turn to Genesis. I think that the first speaker went there already, and that was an excellent place to go. Go to Genesis 1, verse 1. It's at the beginning of your books. You can find it. 1:1. Let's go there. Genesis 1, verse 1, in the beginning God what? God created the heavens and the earth. So there are two points right away. There was a beginning to creation. There was a beginning. There's going to be an end to the physical creation that we see. Do you know that not supposed to get out of my frame of reference, but whenever I'm happy, my nose runs. It runs when I'm sad, too. Runs when I eat and when I fast. So there's nothing particularly strange about that. It just happens. It's a natural phenomenon. Okay, number one, there was a beginning to all creation. Number two, God is the creator. It was stated right away. It didn't just happen. And it sure didn't evolve. God is the creator. Now, without going through the first 6 days of creation, because we don't have time, let's read Genesis 2, verse 1. Thus, the heavens and earth were completed in all their vast array. That's the NIV translation. That scripture means that everything in the universe was finished, completed by God. If science comes up with something new that they think is new, well, it might be new to them, but to God, he knew about it from the very beginning. Anything that those people that are very intelligent can come up with, God already knew. Genesis 2, verse 2. Back to the New King James Version, Genesis 2, 2. And on the seventh day, God ended his work, which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all the work which he had done. 2 points to make here also. On the seventh day, God ended his work. This is significant. On the seventh day, God rested. That too is significant. We'll talk about that. God stopped creating on the seventh day because physical creation was finished. It was completed. I want you to think about that. But God also rested, as many translations state, God rested. Does God get tired? Well, let's see. Let's use the New Living Translation here, but any translation would work just as well. Go to Isaiah 40. Go to Isaiah 40, and we'll read some verses, but I'm going to start on verse 28. Isaiah 40, verse, and I'll read 28 to 31, but I'm going to use the New Living Translation here. Isaiah 40, verse 28. Have you never heard? Have you never understood? The eternal is the everlasting God, the creator of all the earth. We just learned that. He never grows weak or weary. Wait a minute. He worked all week, 6 days, but God never grows weak or weary. No one can measure the depths of his understanding. So God doesn't get tired. He doesn't get tired. So why did he rest? Good question, right? It's a logical question. If we examine the literal Hebrew, we see that God, and this is what the literal Hebrew says, God ceased from working. We say rested, but the literal Hebrew says ceased from working. He stopped working after he had completed the physical universe. He wasn't tired, but he ceased from working to show us a pattern, an example. God wants us to work. God wants us to work. You're supposed to work. I mean, if you're retired, that's okay. I'm retired. But God wants us to work, you know, even though anyway, I don't want to go into that. God wants us to work. It's a blessing to be able to work, to do something on 6 days of the week. But on God's Sabbath, and that's today, on God's Sabbath, God wants us to be engaged in what he tells us is good to do for us. God wants us on the Sabbath to, he wants us to do what is good for us. Not selfishly what's good for him, but what's good for us. So God stopped working when he had created the physical universe in order to set a pattern, to give us an example, to show us that every week has an end, and that end is the Sabbath. God literally ceased creating to show us a pattern that says, do not work on my Sabbath. Pretty simple. No human can change God's Sabbath. No organization can change it. No organization, secular or religious, can change God's Sabbath. Though some people have said that they have the authority to change it, down the road, God will correct those incorrect thoughts. The time we live as humans, think about this, is really short. I know there's a couple of people here that have lived a little bit longer than I have. But the total time that we've lived as humans is really, really, really very short. But God lives outside of time. He's not constrained by the thing that I'm constrained by. I'm going to come to an end. I had a beginning. I'm going to have an end physically. But God's not constrained by that. God's not physical. I keep saying God in the singular. I want to correct that right now. I keep saying God in the singular, but it is really God in the plural. I have to say this now, unless there be any question. I don't want anybody in message chat to say, well, you kept saying God in the singular. Anyway, it's God the Father and God the Son. Two beings. They've been in eternity forever. They like each other. They converse. They talk things over. I don't know how they converse because I'm not a spirit being yet. But they get along. They love each other. They work together. So whenever I say God, I mean both beings, or one or the other, you know, depending on the situation. But you can figure that out. You're pretty smart. I know that. I know that. So, the Sabbath. The Sabbath is their Sabbath. Belongs to the Father. It belongs to the Son. But they share it. They share it with us. And the Sabbath is their Sabbath to enjoy. And they share it with us so that we can enjoy it. I like that. You may think, like some of my kids did when I was a teacher, that I get too excited. And why are you mad at me, Mr. Miller? And I go, I'm not mad at you. I'm just excited. So if I'm really happy. I'm happy that God wants to share their Sabbath with me, with little me. I am. I'm happy about that. When I first started to learn this truth about 50 years ago, I had to go to the library. You know why? Because that's where the books were, and they didn't have smartphones. They didn't have computers. 50 years ago, the only people that had computers were NASA people. You know, they're going to shoot up rockets. And the first computer that I ever saw, I walked inside of it at San Diego State. And they had these punch cards you put in the thing, and you could walk inside. Anyway, I don't care about that. Now everybody's got a computer, and you don't need to go to the library anymore. All you have to do is ask Alexa. I don't want to say that out loud. If I say her name out loud at home, she goes, "What do you need, Mr. Miller?" Well, or Mrs. Miller. She actually likes Suzanne's voice a lot better. A very wise man once was asked, I'm talking about the Sabbath, but does the day of congregational worship, that's what we're doing here today, does the day of congregational worship really make any difference? Does it matter if you worship on Saturday or Sunday? Does it matter? And the answer is no. Not if you're making up the rules. If you're making up the rules, it doesn't matter at all. But what if God's making up the rules? What if our Lord and Savior, He is the Son of God, what if the Father and the Son are making up the rules? Does it make any difference which days you worship on? And the answer is absolutely yes. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 3. 1 Corinthians 3, verses 10 and 11. 1 Corinthians 3, written by Paul. 1 Corinthians 3, we'll read verse 10 first. Paul states, by the grace of God, by the grace God has given me, this is the Apostle Paul speaking, I, Paul, laid a foundation, and someone else is building on it. That means Paul laid the foundation, or someone else laid the foundation, and Paul helped down the road, but someone else is building on it. You know who's building on it? The other people that are building on it? You're building on it. We're building on it. We're building on the foundation that Jesus Christ laid. And the Apostle Paul recognized that and talked about it. But each one must be careful how he builds, for no one can lay a foundation other, and I almost stated that the wrong way, for no one can lay a foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ lays the foundation. Paul built on that foundation. Hopefully, you and I are continuing to build on that foundation. Jesus Christ laid the foundation. He's the builder. Not really us, but we can help. We can help. If we know that Jesus was the eternal God of the Old Testament, then we're not about to mess with what he originated and continued. Let's think about that. But some say that Jesus himself changed the day of congregational worship. I don't think so. Look at Malachi 3. We were looking at some Malachi 4. I like that. I went, well, that's close to Malachi 3. Look at Malachi 3, verse 6. Let's read it in our own Bibles. Malachi 3, verse 6. Any translation will do. Any translation you want. But it says, because I, the Eternal, do not change, you, descendants of Jacob, have not been destroyed. Wow. Why did he say that? Why did he say the descendants of Jacob would be destroyed? Would it be because they do the wrong thing? Yeah. Yet from the days of your fathers, you have turned away from my statutes, and you have not kept them. One of those statutes is to keep God's Sabbath, and you haven't kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you. What a positive thing to say. Malachi, taking God at his word, relaying it to us, says, if we will return to God's way, God will return to us. Look at the world around us. It's falling apart. Mr. Sewar said that. You know, he's up here leading. We're in trouble. It's not getting better. And yet, God says in Malachi that if we would return to God, God would return to us. Because he, the Eternal, doesn't change. That particular verse seems really clear to me. The Eternal, remember, he was born and he was named as Jesus when he was born as a human. He doesn't change. Or else he says Israel would be wiped out. Now, we're coming close to that. We're getting closer all the time. But even then, when things get worse than they are now, God will not forget Israel. And we all need to know who modern Israel is. If you don't know who modern Israel is, the United States and British Commonwealth and prophecy explains it pretty clearly. Now let's turn to Mark 2. Let's turn to Mark 2 and we'll start reading at verse 23. Mark 2, verse 23. Mark 2, verse 23. And it happened that as he, this is Jesus, was passing through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples with him began to make their way along while picking the heads of grain, the Pharisees. Verse 24, the Pharisees were saying to him, look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath? And Jesus said to them, have you never read what David did when he was in need and he and his companions became hungry? Verse 28, and how he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar, the high priest, and he ate the consecrated bread, which is not, strictly speaking, lawful for anyone to eat except the priests. And he also gave it to those, you know, the ordinary soldiers that were with him. Wow! How could he do that? The Pharisees go, profane the Sabbath like that! Horrible, horrible. How could he do that? Verse 27, Jesus said to them, to the Pharisees, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. Now, as Mr. Butler was saying, there's some scriptures, there are some verses in scripture that you don't immediately know exactly what was meant, but if you look around, you can figure it out. Jesus made five important points at that juncture, and I'm going to tell you what they were. Number one, the disciples were picking and eating little seeds. They weren't out there harvesting corn. I have some of that crop in my yard, and I sometimes go out there and I eat the little seeds. It's kind of fun. It's a kick to do it. Number two, the Pharisees were bothered by what they saw as bad. They were judging. It wasn't anything that God had said, but they, the Pharisees, had made themselves the judge. They were not God. And I don't think that any of us think that we're God, but we shouldn't. We shouldn't ever get the thought in our head that I'm God, I know. Number three, Jesus cites an Old Testament scripture, an Old Testament example that both validates the Old Testament, that means it's good, and shows that God is very concerned about caring for his people within the context of God's law. What David did, David wasn't thinking in his head, well, I don't care what God says, I'm going to eat this bread anyway. That was not what David was. And he was a man after God's own heart. So, that was not David's thought at all. And number four, Jesus stated the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. He was stressing that God made the Sabbath to make us humans happy, not miserable. And number five, last point here, he was implying that he was God. What a thing to do. It was at that point that he totally ticked off the Pharisees. He was implying that he was God. This really infuriated the phony Pharisees. What I mean is that many of the Pharisees were phonies, not all of them. I don't want you to get the idea that they were all phonies. There are at least two in Scripture that, are recorded as being straight arrow guys. Not all were phonies, but many of them were. And I like reading Mark. So let's go on, keep reading in Mark 3. This is going to make it even stronger, the point that I was making. Mark 3 continues to show Jesus using God's Sabbath properly. Mark 3, starting in verse 1. In my notes, it says there are no notes here for you, Skip. Read from your Bible and comment along the way. So I'm going to do that. Mark 3, verse 1. And he entered the synagogue again, and a man was there who had a withered hand, all crunched up. So they watched him closely. Who was watching him? Those phony Pharisees were watching him closely, whether he would heal on the Sabbath day, because they knew that that was hard work. They couldn't do it. And if Jesus did it, they're going to beat up on him. Verse 3, and he said to the man who had the withered hand, step forward. You know why he said that? Because he wanted everyone to see what he was going to do. And then he said to them, who's the them? It's not the guy with the withered hand. It's the phony Pharisees. He says to them, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill? I mean, Jesus really got into it. I love those words, and nobody could misunderstand what he was saying. But they kept quiet. Those phonies kept quiet because they didn't have anything good to say to him. And when he had looked around at all of them, look at this. You won't see this in God's word very often. He looked around at all of them with anger. Did Jesus ever get upset? Yeah, he did. He got upset with the phonies. Being grieved by the hardness of their hearts. And he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored as whole as the other. Then, verse 6, then the Pharisees went out and immediately plotted with the Herodians, who were not real happy with Jesus either. They plotted with the Herodians against him how they might destroy him. Not just kill him, but destroy him, to wipe out everything that he'd ever said. Because they were selfish, and they thought they knew what they were doing. Jesus is showing us here that it's wonderful. Wonderful to do good things on God's Sabbath. So now let's go to Exodus 20, where it was first set up for the nation of Israel. We know that the Sabbath began at creation, but in Exodus 20, let's go to what is commonly called Ten Commandments. Let's begin in verse 1. And I want to read a couple of preliminary things before we get to the fourth commandment, because it's so good. Verse 1, Exodus 20, verse 1. I did that again. I have to turn to my own Bible because it's not in my notes. And yet my notes are okay, but my Bible is really great. Okay, Exodus 20, verse 1. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Eternal, your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Now, one of the things I was having a discussion with somebody else a little bit earlier is that there's a lot of metaphor in the Bible. A lot of metaphor in the Bible. But Israel was literally brought out of the land of Egypt, but it means more to us than it did to them at the time. At the time, they wanted to get away from Egypt. They were slaves in Egypt, but we were all slaves to sin. We're not slaves to sin anymore. That doesn't mean we don't sin. We all sin occasionally. Unfortunately, the Apostle Paul said that. He said he sinned. I don't think anybody's going to say that they're better than the Apostle Paul. But he felt bad about the fact that he was not perfect yet, until his change would come. Oh, I thought you were correcting me. Had something hanging there on my nose, but you were not. Thank you. Okay, I want to go on. Verse 3. You shall have no other gods before me. It's pretty clear. That means there are other gods, and that we can choose to have them. Don't do it. Don't do it. But it wouldn't be recorded like that unless it was intended. So now let's go down to the fourth commandment. That is down the road a piece, verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Why does it say remember? Why didn't it just say keep the Sabbath day holy? Well, it says remember for a couple of reasons. One of them is we read it in Genesis. God made the Sabbath day holy a long time ago. And Israel, coming out of Egypt right then, had been, how long had they been in Egypt? 400 years. They'd been in Egypt 400 years. And what were the Egyptians doing? They were a very religious people. But they weren't keeping God's Sabbath holy. They were doing Egyptian things, whatever they were. So God says, remember the Sabbath day, because he's talking to us. He's talking to us. And we could forget. Keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. I said that before. We need to work, whatever it is that we do the other 6 days, and do all your work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Eternal your God. In it you shall do no work. None of your, you go to a place of employment, and every once in a while you pick up a paycheck if you're a good guy, if you're not, they don't give it to you. But, you work and you get paid. That's what they're talking about there. They're not talking about going out into your garden, grabbing a guava or something, eating it. That's not what they're talking about. Remember to keep it holy. 6 days you do your work. Seventh day is Sabbath. In it you shall do no work. But look at this. You, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is, and here are the important words in this particular verse, within your gates. If you have control over what is done in your domicile, your home, your area that you're in charge of, then you don't let anybody else do any work there. You don't call, you know, your friend in, or, you know, the guy that doesn't care about the Sabbath at all and say, you know, please clean my house on the Sabbath. You don't do that because it says it right here. Nor your stranger who is within your gates, you know. Most of the people that work for you are strangers within your gates. They come over and they do work for you. You don't let them work in your place on your Sabbath. Do you tell them, well, you can't go to my neighbor's house and work on that? No, you don't tell them that. This is very clear. What you're in charge of, you don't work. And you don't let anybody else work within your little place. Verse 11. For in 6 days, and here's a repetition of what I read at the beginning. For in 6 days, the Eternal made what? The heavens, the earth, the sea, and all that is in them. And I want to say the rest of the universe too, you know. But, you know, cut Moses some slack. You know, he probably wasn't looking at the sky right then, but everything in them God made. And he rested the seventh day. And here's the important part. Therefore, the eternal God blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. I looked that up in my Oxford English dictionary. It was very confusing. But it means, and that was because, I don't want to go into it. The guy that wrote it was having a hard time with that particular word. It took him a long time to get it. But it means holy and sanctified. Holy and sanctified. If you don't understand holy and sanctified, then we need to talk. But holy and sanctified, and I'll tell you what I mean. There's only one being in the universe, two beings in the universe, sorry about that. Two beings in the universe that can make anything holy and sanctified. That's God, both the Father and the Son. We cannot do that. There is no physical organization on earth that can make anything holy and sanctified. You can keep it holy and sanctified, or you can mess over it, but you, humans, cannot make anything holy and sanctified. I want to read this again. Then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. It wasn't messed over. It wasn't inadequate. It wasn't bad in any way. It was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day, and then Genesis 2:1-3 comes about. You know, I said all the physical stuff was created, but what was left undone? The spiritual aspect. That's one of the reasons, besides setting a model or a model for us, it was also done so that physical was done so that the spiritual could then begin. That's what the Sabbath is. The Sabbath begins the spiritual creation. Well, guess what? We're not done yet. We're not finished. We're still in that spiritual creation. You and I come to services, we listen, we think, we take notes, we do that because the spiritual creation is still going on. Still going on. I'm going to read Genesis 2, verse 3 for the final time today. So you won't have to hear it again, but I'm going to read it one more time. God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it. Not the sixth day, not any other day. God sanctified the seventh day. So let's wrap this up. Come to the end, almost out of time, but I'm not over. That makes me feel good. Let's wrap it up by repeating, God created the Sabbath for our benefit and pleasure. We have a good time on the Sabbath, don't we, Suzanne? We eat popcorn, and even though I can't drink alcoholic beer now, I had a decaffeinated beer. That was good. It was really good. With the popcorn, it was German decaffeinated or non-alcoholated, whatever they call that. It was good. It was really good. I enjoyed it. God wants us to enjoy the Sabbath. Whenever we've had the pleasure to go over to Victor's house on the Sabbath, he treats us like kings and queens. Well, she's queen, I'm king. You know, and he's really nice, but God wants us to enjoy the Sabbath. And he also wants us to see it as a model, a model. I have a couple extra minutes. Let's go to Isaiah 66. I'm all done, but I'm going to read a couple more scriptures because I have 4 minutes. It's always good to take up your time with God's word, but I'm really happy that I was able to speak about God's Sabbath. Isaiah 66, none of these are written down. Isaiah 66, and I'll read verse 23. Isaiah 66, verse 23. This is in the future. Listen to this. And it shall come to pass, it hadn't come to pass yet, but it shall come to pass, that from one new moon to another, that means there'll be a moon in the sky, it'll, you know, it'll be full, it'll be not there. From one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, all flesh shall come to worship before me, says the Eternal. One of the things that Mr. Butler was making in the message that he gave is right now everybody doesn't understand the Sabbath. They don't, but they will. They will down the road. They will understand, and they will want to keep it because God made it for their pleasure too. Let's go to Zechariah 14. I'm not going to do what I heard this other minister go. Well, that's a good verse too because I don't want to go there. But let's go to Zechariah 14. That's a better one. And maybe at message chat, you can tell me what I really meant to say. Zechariah 14, verse 16. And it shall come to pass, once again, this is in the future, and it shall come to pass that everyone who is left of all the nations which came up against Jerusalem, and guess what? They're going to come up against Jerusalem again. Came up against Jerusalem shall go up from year to year to worship the King, the Eternal of Hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. You say, well, doesn't say anything about the Sabbath there. Well, have you ever been to the Feast of Tabernacles and missed the Sabbath? We have the first day, that's a holy day. We have the last day, that's a holy day. And usually in the middle, not always, as Mr. Star Wars was saying, you know, every 7 years it happens that one of the holy days fall on a Sabbath. God is talking about the same thing. The holy days and the Sabbath go hand in hand. And this will probably be the last one. I'll finish on time. Hebrews 4. Hebrews 4. Didn't have too much New Testament, but Hebrews 4 and verse, let's start at verse 9. Hebrews 4, verse 9. Hebrews 4, verse 9 says, I love this. There remains, that means it's still going on. There remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God. I am glad that the writer of Hebrews, you know, remembered in his head, there remains a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest, that's capitalized properly so here, even though Mr. Gardenhire's not here to say that, that is correctly capitalized. For he who has entered his rest, or God's rest, or Jesus' rest, has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his on the seventh day. You know, when God ceased from his works, he wasn't tired, but he quit because that began the spiritual time that we are still in. So let's read a little bit more. Therefore, let us be diligent. Let's be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the example of disobedience. We got a lot of examples in God's word of disobedience to God's commands. But the writer of Hebrews is saying, let's not do that. Let's not mess up like that. Verse 12, for the word of God is living and powerful, and like I say, I like metaphors, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the division of soul and spirit. Now, you tell me what that means, and I have to agree with Mr. Butler again. There's some things that are really tough. How do you divide soul and spirit? I'm not even going to go there, but what it's talking about, though, the point it's making is very clear. The word of God is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the human heart. Now, do we respect and follow God's word? Do we? Do we believe what the Eternal said in the Old Testament? Remember, he's the one that became Jesus in the New. Well, we should. So let's keep God's Sabbath.